You guys ready? Again, I say it a lot. I thank you guys so much for coming out and giving me the opportunity to just dive into the Word. I mean, that is just an awesome deal for me, and I appreciate it more than you guys know. And I don't want to not say it enough because it really means a lot to me. So I did send an email out. Sorry I missed last week, but I think it was worth it. Got to spend a lot of time in the airplane flying, and to me, that my Bible study in the air. So, autopilot, direct enter, enter. Bible study. Yeah, oh, it's wonderful. So, this week I did send an email in regards to what was 95% of the flight. And I spent almost 13 hours in the air, almost entirely. This book is on my lap, and I got a Bible, my phone, this book, and this is what I did for 13 hours. I love it. So I'll start with this, what we put in the email and what the verses that was really pounded into me, and hopefully I can open it up in a way that may be a little different than what you're accustomed to hearing. Hopefully I'm getting good at that, changing things around a little bit, and actually letting the truth speak the truth, not what we have heard all these years. So I'll read it. Matthew 5:13 is where we're going. And I happen to be in I have the King James Version with Strong's open if we need to see it. So it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing." And I will tell you, a couple weeks ago, I misquoted this. It's even worse than what I said. "But to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Again, I wanted to just read that, and then we're going to go through not only this one. I'm going to pick this apart a little bit, because you can read that and skim over a lot of it and just say, okay. Take time to go into this and understand it, read it, make it yours, because there's a lot more into that than what I just read. So with that, what I want to do is, first of all, and maybe many of you could say the same thing, most people reading those passages take it as they have salt, or they can be salt, or they could give a little salt, right? But what it says, and this is from Jesus' words, if you've got a red letter edition Bible, it's in red, isn't it? Let's use this as an illustration, right? We have official Morton sea salt. So here's where I really want to pull out with this. It says, "You are the salt." Let us sink in just for a moment, because I'm going to get passionate about what this really is. A lot of people think that they have salt, maybe like a pocket full of it. And when they feel the need, or the love hits them, or doesn't, they can give a little, or withhold it. I'm not sure I like Tom. Right? Are you seeing what I'm saying? So people either give it or don't, depending on the circumstances in life. Forgive me if I'm wrong here, but does it get withheld? How is that possible? You just got to think about that for a minute. How is it possible? You are the salt. So there's a different mindset in being something or having something. Big difference. Monumental difference that I don't think most people comprehend today. You can't be a little of this and a little bit of that. Same thing when you read the Bible where it talks about how can salt water and fresh water flow out of the same river. It can't. So you either are or you aren't. Correct? That's what it says to me. But unfortunately, in today's age, the way this thing is taught and preached, and it's so watered down, and I love grace, but there's no accountability to it. So it's a little here and a little there. But that's not the way my Bible reads. You are the salt of the world. Okay? That's really where I want to start, because it goes a little crazy from there. So let's break down Matthew 5:13. So what I did, though, and what I really like to do, and again, I like to tell you what I like to do, so if it works, it works, right? I have New King James Version Strong's and Amplified and NIV and ESV and all of them, so I can go back and forth and just make sure there's not a play on words that I miss. And then it's Strong's. Go into the Strong's and understand what it's actually talking about. It gives you all the Greek or Hebrew definitions. So 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. Now, here's what I want to make sure that we understand on that. It says you are the salt, not will become. You don't have to spend the next 15 years becoming a Christian, and eventually you'll become a pillar of salt. That didn't work out so well the one time it happened in the Bible. right? So that's not what we're trying to go. You are the salt of the earth, okay? So let me break this down just a little bit in a couple different things that I really picked up on it. But if the salt has lost its taste, now we understand taste by you put salt on your mouth, you can taste it. But this really ties back together where if you go to Psalms 34:8, where it says, oh, I mean, you got to understand that the way I read that is, oh, right? It's not just, oh, another day on earth, right? He was passionate when he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That kind of taste is really what he's talking about there. If you're the salt, no one's going to walk up and lick you to see if you really got some, you know what I mean? So you got to comprehend where this thing is going. We're talking about a spiritual taste. We got spiritual ears. We got spiritual eyes. We're talking about a spiritual taste here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You didn't physically bite him, right? But you can taste that with your spiritual taste buds. Same thing is here. If you, the salt, has lost its taste, its strength, its quality, how can it be salted or restored? And this is a big moment where hopefully it ties into all of the fear of the Lord message that we have recently done. Because at some point in time, you got to understand, grace will only go so far. I don't care what people say. Read the Bible. There's a comes to a point where you can just deny it and you are no more. Again, if that was cut out of some of y'all's Bible, you need to show me what I'm missing. I really believe that. So the next one, and so to tie that in together as well, Psalms 119:103 kind of gives you the same idea of what I'm talking about with spiritual taste. And you can look at that on your own. We've got a lot to cover. Let's go over again just to kind of show you the difference of you are. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, you are, in the same tense, you are laborers together with God. So if you don't believe you're the salt, you aren't going to believe that you're a laborer together with God. It goes on to say that you're God's husbandry. It continues and says that you're God's building. You are. It's not a, I got to work my way into becoming. The moment you accept the call of Christ, you become immediately the salt of the earth. There's no middle ground here. It does not say, hey, you disciples, you followed me for 3 years. You've really come into your own and done a great job. Now, all of a sudden, you become the salt. They were still jacked up at the time of his crucifixion, weren't they, when he said that? Absolutely they were. So you got to take it as a moment. There's a call, and I believe there's a call in each and every person's life because God don't want anyone to perish, right? That everybody come to the knowledge and the truth. However, everybody still has a decision to make, one way or the other. And it's not this half-hearted Christian attempt that I see happening today. So you are the salt. You are the light. You are a laborer together with God. You are God's building. Hebrews 10:26. So what illuminated in there with me, because sometimes people have a hard time understanding that or grasping that, but I think they have a hard time grasping it because they never really truly tasted the goodness of God. They're just kind of going along with what somebody's told them, and they want something more, but they really don't have it yet. There's still a longing inside of most people, even though they're showing up on the church pews every Sunday. Most people have a longing. They just can't, they can't fill that void. Here's where I messed up a couple weeks ago. And you could probably go back in the podcast and listen. And when I read it and it illuminated to me, I go, oh, I messed up a couple weeks ago. I'm going to have to correct myself. Because what it says is, what Jesus says is, how can it be salted again, or how can it be restored? If you're the salt and you lose your flavor, how can you be restored again? Now here's a big moment where people say, you just repent. You try it again. Right? Mess up, you just repent and you try it again. You just repent and you try it again. Oh, and if something goes really bad, you just repent and you try it again. Because the grace of God is so good and he loves you so much, and no matter what you do, and I can go down that whole grace message. And I believe in grace because without it, we're nothing. But it comes to a point where it says, oh, taste and see how good the Lord is. And then it comes to a point where the Bible says, you at some point in time have enough of who I am that you cannot depart from me. And if you do, you are trampling under feet the blood of Christ. Does it not say that? The unfortunate thing is most people don't put this together in a way that they go, uh-oh, there may be some responsibility on me. He did. At one time and all, I get the whole deal. And I'm not trying to downplay anything that was done because I can't do anything on my own. And he did for the sacrifice of all sins, all time. I'll get that, and I'm all for it.
But does the Bible kind of go sideways about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament and change? Oh, but there comes a time and a responsibility that we got to know who we are in Christ and we got to stick with it. Unchanging, unwavering, nonstop. Unfortunately, that's not what's taught out there today. Most professing Christians have a heart issue. I think a lot of you guys are starting to realize with me, it's either true or it's not. I don't want to half-heartedly tiptoe around this thing and maybe hope I find the right answer. I mean, if the Bible is true and that heaven and hell is for real, what the heck am I going to try to play with? Unfortunately, I feel that most people just kind of play with it or get the wrong understanding of it and just kind of hoping for the best, living life the way they want to live life and just hoping for the best. So the way I'm bringing these things out, and I'm all for the grace message, I'm all for the love message, I honestly am, more than you guys realize. So when I come a little more correct, it's not that I'm disregarding that, but I think we need a call to action. We need a call to true repentance, an actual change of heart and mind. People aren't being called to the carpet anymore. It's a seeker-friendly atmosphere out there that's just hurting people. So I'm not doing it. This is huge to me. You are the salt. How does that change in your mind if you let it resonate there for a minute? You are the salt. I'm going to continue pulling through some of these because I looked up every single scripture that talked about salt and how it ties in. And we're going to go through a couple of them now because I think there's a bigger moment even within the salt. So I'm going to present that to you right now. You don't have. It's just like it says you are the salt or you are the light. A lot of people take it as, this message is the light to the world. The message that I'm preaching is the light. It didn't say what you have or what you can do is the light. It says you are the light. Big moment in how you perceive who and what you are in that. And I don't think a lot of people have it. Because you can't be otherwise if you're truly the salt. You're either a life preserver to everybody you come in contact with or not. It can't be a little here, a little there. You are what you are. Salt. You are what you are. Light. Right? You can't be otherwise. If you are otherwise, the calling on your life might be in doubt. Or you really might not understand who you really are yet. Right? Do you see where I'm going with that? You can't be both. All right. Let's roll through it because I've got five. So we're Matthew 13, 16. The next one goes on to, I'm not going to do Mark yet. I'm going to skip Mark for a minute because I think there's some deep-rooted stuff in there that might twist somebody in half. Let's go to Luke. I will come back to it, though, if you guys really want me to. Luke 14, and we can go all the way back to 26 through 35. Really, 34 through 35 talks about the salt again. But Luke 14, 34, 35 is the verses on salt, but you can take it all the way back to 26. And in from 26 to 33, what I really want everyone to understand is, you know, the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. In here, and this is Jesus talking to the disciples there. Three times within these verses, he says, you cannot be my disciple. Three specific times, like nine verses. So then you got to kind of look at, what's the ultimate goal? To be a disciple, man, to be a follower of Christ. To one day hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come on, let's go. Ready to eat. I'm hungry. That's what the longing inside of us that we're missing. That's what it is. So you can go through and read the three different cannot be's, 34 through 35. If the salt, again, he's talking about the same thing, has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? This is what I messed up on a couple weeks ago. It is neither fit for the land. And again, you got to understand, he's talking about you. Right? We're not talking about a food substance right now. He's talking about you. It is neither fit for the land nor for the poop pile. What did I say a couple weeks ago? I think I said, you're not fit for the land. I think I put it, I mean, you're really for the garbage pile, right? For the poop pile. This is for the dunghill. But it says nor. It means you are not. If you have lost your flavor, you're not even fit to go to the poop pile. It's that radical bad. He said that, not me. It's just thrown out. They don't even put it in a specific spot. It's just no good for nothing. It's not even worth putting in a certain spot. That's bad. That's really bad. He goes on to say, he who has ears to hear, let him listen and consider and comprehend my hearing. By hearing. There's a big moment in that. Jesus really overemphasized that. Listen, man, if you have ears to hear, let him listen and consider and comprehend by hearing. Well, we all know all these guys had ears, right? So we're talking about a spiritual, heartfelt understanding internally. That's what he's talking about here. I mean, this is big moments here. We have to become disciples. I'm going to roll right through a couple of these. So we got Matthew, Mark. I'm going to go back to that. Colossians. And here, I'll open this up too, just to see what you guys think about this. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace." Always. I know you're talking about, yeah, having charis written down your arm. Always. 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 With grace. Not sometimes. Not part of the time. Not only when you're okay or not offended or when everybody's done everything right for you. It says always with grace. Never talking. Never backbiting. Never anything other than let your speech be always with grace. Y'all know what grace means? I know somebody doesn't here. Always. So you know the moments when someone makes you mad and you just, right? It says always. My book says always with grace. Now let me take it a little bit farther because I think you got what I'm talking about there. Always. You know what always means? Always. Okay, so we're past that. And it goes on. It shouldn't be a trick question. It seems like it is today, but it shouldn't be. Let go on. It says seasoned with salt that you may know how you ought to answer every man. This is huge, guys. This is absolutely huge. That you may know how you ought to answer every man. Every man. Every single human being that crosses your path, you should have an answer for them. Under all circumstances. So how do you do that? Because your speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. What is he talking about here? To me, I love it because I love salt. I don't know why I've always loved salt. I salt ice cream. And not because of this. I honestly, if you can get some salted caramel ice cream, I'm all for it. I love salt. Everywhere, I salt. That's a side note, but I think there's something was in me a long time ago because this is real. Seasoned with salt, right? It's not talking about put some sea salt under your tongue before you start talking to somebody. Maybe some of you should, but seasoned with salt. What is he talking about here? Is he talking about salt? What's he talking about? What specifically in the word is he talking about? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Come on, man. Anybody have anything? Seasoned with salt. I'm not talking about your speech now. Seasoned with salt.
Godliness.
Godliness. I heard Jesus. I heard godliness. There's one left. Seasoned with salt. Could it be that seasoned with salt, he is referring to the Holy Spirit? It says we are the salt of theirs. So do you salt yourself with salt? It says seasoned with salt. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. If you're the salt, it's your speech, do you salt yourself? Can salt salt salt? Can
I? Being revealed because it's already...
It is in you, but seasoned with salt. And I'll give you a couple reasons why this really came out in me. Seasoned with salt, talking about the Holy Spirit. There's several verses in the Bible that talk about be ready in season and out of season, right? Let's do this. How about Mark 9:50? And again, I'm going to try to build up what I'm talking about with the Holy Spirit. 9:50, it basically says, I'm not going to read the whole thing, it says, have salt in yourself. So now we're talking about something else. He already said, you are the salt of the earth. But then in different places of the Bible, it says, have salt in yourself. Or seasoned, have your language, every word that comes out of your mouth, seasoned with salt. Can it be that in these references, he's talking about the Holy Spirit? I mean, how else are you going to know how to answer every man? The only place I've seen in the Bible that talks about you having all knowledge for all things is the promise of the Holy Spirit. He will bring to your remembrance all things, things that I have told you and things yet to come. Are you just going to come up with an answer on your own?
Well, the Scripture says study and show yourself approved.
It does so that.
You have an answer for the whole divine
within it. Yep.
filled with the Spirit, if we are salt, then they're probably not mutually exclusive to the concept.
Correct. Yeah. I like it. And it's the same thing in these verses that we're talking about where it says, you are the light. Didn't God say, I'm the light? And didn't Jesus say, I am the light? And then he got confused for a moment and said, no, you're the light, right? It's all the identical same thing. So I wholeheartedly believe not only in those instances where he says, I'm the light, Jesus is the light, you're the light. It's the same thing. This salt in us, you become the salt. We talked about not too long ago about, you know, for my name's sake, you will be persecuted. And I wholeheartedly believe a lot of people don't have a really good concept of that, because when you take on or when you put on Christ, you have his identity. You have his name. It says put on Christ. So now when you're persecuted for, and when he says men will hate you for my name's sake, that's because when they see you, they see Christ because you put Christ on. Most people don't hate everybody because they don't really put Christ on. They hate him. Just to give you a couple other examples of what we're talking about here in Colossians 4:6, Ecclesiastes 10:12. It says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. So again, we're talking about Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace. Back it up a minute. It says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. But again, what I want to make sure that we understand with this is, and if you haven't heard the Fear of the Lord messages, I urge you to go listen to them. I promise you, I'll listen to them myself several more times. And I did it. The words of a wise man's mouth. So again, just setting a tone for that, we got to make sure we understand what a wise man is. Not in today's age, right? Paul said the wisdom that most men have are earthly and sensual and devilish. We want to have God's kind of wisdom. We want to have the spiritual wisdom. And we know from the Fear of the Lord messages, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you can't be wise in your own mind and think that you're okay. You got to have the fear of the Lord because that's the beginning of wisdom. Just the beginning. So without the fear of the Lord, you can't even get to the beginning of wisdom. And there's other scriptures that say, without the fear of the Lord, you can't get to the beginning of knowledge. Zero spiritual understanding comes your way without the fear of the Lord. That's what that whole message is about. So again, when I talk about Ecclesiastes 10:12, the words of a wise man. Okay, that wise man, in the biblical sense, already has a fear of the Lord. We got to make sure that we're connecting the dots forward. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up those that hear it. And it actually says that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So again, I just want to show you a few verses that tie into the let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I think the tongue is where most people immediately go wrong. You know, most people go to church and immediately after start fighting with their spouse or go home and just start hollering at somebody on the road. And right? So it says always, man, always. There's no disconnect. There's no off switch. I asked my wife this week, could she find me a flashlight that couldn't be turned off? She looked at me like I was a little crazy. I said, no, seriously, I would like to have a flashlight that never turned off that I can hand to somebody and tell them to turn it off. I really wanted to use it as a prop, but we can't find one. There's always a way to turn it off. But when you're talking about a true light, you can't turn it off. So I hope you kind of picture that analogy or just think about a flashlight. You know what she told me? She said, well, the thing on the side that you just break it off. I said, but then they could unscrew it and take the batteries out. And I think that's what people, Christians, do to their own life. I am the light. Now let me figure out how to turn that thing off because I'm not sure I like so-and-so. It doesn't work that way. But can you see how that happens almost daily? That is not true light. That's stupidity. I mean, that's a deception at its full. That's a half-hearted attempt to be a Christian. It says you are the light. It cannot be turned off. Again, I'm kind of going sidetrack on you, but I want to really make sure that we hit home with this. Because if you're all in with this, you're the light. And you can't hide it. There's a bunch more of this. I'm just going to continue reading just a little bit in Ephesians 4:29. Let me get to it real quick. So we already read 4:29. I'm going to go to 30. So I am going to start really pulling towards that fear of the Lord thing. Verse 30 says, because it already says, you know, don't let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then it goes on to say, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with you, with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath, past tense, forgiven you. Right? So it's a past tense deal. Can there be a forward to it? Yes, there can. And that's what people aren't understanding. It has been dealt with. But you can, sure as all get out, deny that gift and move on past it. And then there's no hope for redemption after that. That's what the Bible says. I'll push on that button just a minute. But I want you to understand there's more to it than just we're just going to live life however we want. And at the end of the day, we're just going to hope. I got to pull this out. Be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. There's that word again. Let me see how much I want to do on this. I mean, it does happen, so I'll read it. It is in here. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather given of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an adulterer, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you. I'm telling you guys, this is where my heart breaks almost daily. The deception within the so-called church today is killing folks. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Do not be partakers with them. So again, I clearly want to show out there's a choice. And we already have identified and know for a fact, Jesus at one point in time is going to say to many people that think they are on the right road, depart from me. I did not know you. And they were calling upon his name. So there's some clear evidence here that there's more to it, and we have to take responsibility today, not later, today, to make a difference, to actually preserve lives that are out there. Then there's a bunch more that go along with this. You know, Romans 14, 19, 2 Corinthians 12, 11, Hebrews 12, 14, and 15, James 3, 1 through 12, all tie into that same thing about let your speech always be with grace, never deviating from that. And I can use that as an example where the Bible says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If your speech is sometimes good and sometimes bad, are you a double-minded man? The Bible says, if you are, let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from God. How many unanswered prayers are going on out there today because of our double-mindedness? Where is God? I need him. Why isn't he here? Why isn't he answering my prayer? The Bible tells us you're a double-minded man. Figure out what you're doing wrong and your prayers will be answered. The Bible is just a simple deal to deal with if you dig in and be the salt and be the light. Not listen to what someone else is saying. I said this before. Take everything that I'm saying and write it down and then go study it in the Bible yourself. If it's untrue, throw it away. Hopefully you don't throw it away without telling me because I want to make sure that I am dialed in myself. So what I did, and this is some of the things that you guys were starting to hit on, as I started Googling and studying all the different things. Why is salt good for you? Is salt bad for you? All the different things about just salt as a substance on this planet. Because I don't know how many times I've heard it. Oh, I mean, you should probably shouldn't eat that much salt. So why is salt good for you? 12 reasons why salt is good for you. Again, you know, I added it. I got 13. Mark 9:50, Jesus said salt is good. That's the number one reason salt is good. Luke even backed it up in case Mark like didn't really hear it, like pepper, maybe, you know, salt, and they go to get, maybe he's talking about pepper. Luke backed him up. 14:34, salt is good. I'm salting everything. It has tastes good. It tastes good. Anyways, I'm not going to go through these things, but I wrote it down here. It talks about the Buzz and the Health blog and the American Heart Association not properly representing salt. And all the benefits. And this thing lists all kinds of stuff. On the contrary, studies show that reduced sodium diet leads to health issues. In one study, and it actually pulls up the study, subjects consuming less than 2,300 milligrams, recommended daily allowance, have a significantly higher mortality rate. Salt aids in blood sugar control by improving insulin sensitivity. If you have a low salt in your blood sugar, you build an insulin resistance, leads to high blood pressure and heart issues. Salt is a natural antihistamine. A pinch of salt sprinkled on the tongue may help allergic reaction or asthma attack. Your body needs salt to maintain proper stomach pH. And it just goes on and on and on and on. What's one of the last things? It is a preservative. You can just about salt anything, and it preserves it. It's a preservative. And when Jesus is talking about us being the salt of the earth, what is he talking about? And here's where it really ties in with me. For the longest time, I really was confused with when Jesus went away, or when he was talking to the disciples, he said, listen, the works that I have done, you will not only do these, but you will do greater works. So I was confused about that for the longest time, because in the Bible it talks about the works that he did. If it was all documented, there's no amount of books in the Bible that could contain it. He did so many good works. And then you look around today, the Christian world, well, I mean, what good works are really happening? If somebody gets healed, I mean, that is like a miracle today. It's not an everyday occurrence. That's like, ooh, what happened there? It was a miracle. And it should be the norm. It should follow me. I touch someone that's sick and it's got to go. That's what the Bible says. So then with that, it says not only that, but you do greater works. Greater works we do. So I fought that, because what is a greater work? I mean, putting somebody's eardrums back together and giving them eyesight and raising the dead and all that to me, I'm like, what can I possibly do? How can you top that? And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm here tonight, how do you top it? You are the salt of the earth. I would rather somebody die sick, preserved, whole, going to heaven, than to heal them and never save their soul. The greater works that we have the ability to do today is the preservative. Jesus, when he said it, he didn't say, I'm the salt, go and do a little. He said, you are the salt. He entrusted us with his works on this earth. The greater works is the preservation power that we have by being the salt. And that's where he says, if the salt loses its savor, you ain't good for nothing. Don't even think about going in a poop pile. You ain't even fit for that. That's the big moment in this where I think the fear of the Lord has to come into us. And we got to understand, once we have, where it says, oh, taste and see how the Lord is good. Once we taste and see that, if you lose your flavor from there, you might as well kiss your butt goodbye. And if that doesn't bring some sort of uh-oh moment to you, you just ain't getting it. Yeah, you had something for me? Absolutely. It was so valued. It was used as a source of funds to trade because it had the preservation power. But again, so when you look at that, and it brings me to that, what I wrote on that, Jesus calls them the salt of the earth. Salt, the most indispensable necessity of life. It was used as a trading piece back then. If you didn't have salt, it didn't matter. If you had gold and silver, what you had is going to go to waste. So it just...
Everything needs salt.
So when Jesus said that, he immediately lifted these people to the highest possible good on the planet. When Jesus said that. Because without salt, nothing can be preserved. No matter how much gold you have, nothing can be preserved, including our soul. You got to have preservation power. Little salt will sweeten you up. Kind of a backwards idea, but it's true. So think about this. I mean, Jesus put the highest possible value into these people when he said that. But it takes spiritual ears and understanding to get that. It takes the fear of the Lord to even comprehend what we're talking about right now. And that's why I pray radically that you guys get it. So think about this. How utterly absurd would it be for these men that Jesus are talking about to now go try to become salt? He's talking to the disciples now. How absurd would it be for these guys to go try to become something? He just said, you are. So they're not to go try to become something. So when you have a call of Christ on your life, you don't have to now go try to figure it out on your own ability. We're riding his coattails, man. We are putting on what he's already done. And that's where it gets lost in translation. You guys know what the most peculiar quality of salt is? I said it a little while ago because somebody prompted me to say it. The most peculiar quality of salt is everything else needs to be seasoned with it. Everything else needs to be seasoned with salt. However, once salt loses its saltness, as Jesus said, how can it ever then be resalted? It can't. So the property of salt is it is a seasoning for everything else except itself. Once it loses its savor, it can never be salted again. You cannot salt salt. That's just a fact of life. And that's why Jesus used this substance to get his point across. And it's taken us thousands of years to figure this out. I mean, it's crazy. I wholeheartedly believe that this is part of that fear of the Lord that's missing today. Because we have, and even myself included, I've said it, I fought with the fear of the Lord. Because there's verses in the Bible that says, and this might have been a prideful thing with me for a long time, there's verses in the Bible that says, perfect love casts out all fear. So to me, the man that I am, I'm not going to admit I have a fear of anything, including God, because that would make me, I'm not whole. Perfect love casts out all fear, right? So I have to humble myself to say, there's a moment in there, I'm trying to explain how I'm feeling inside with that, but perfect love casts out all fear. You can make a statement that says, well, perfect love casts out all fear. But the Bible is so chock full of fear of God, fear of the Lord. So how do those two reconcile? And I fought that for the longest time. And I used it even to people that say something about the fear of the Lord. I said, well, sorry, brother, you're just not made perfect in love yet. Come walk with me for a while. I'll show you how to walk in love. Right? That's backwards. That's twisted. And that's not having a correct understanding of what the fear of the Lord really is. And you guys know when we talked about the fear of the Lord, somebody mentioned it and we added number 22. Remember, through my study of the fear of the Lord, I came up with 21 benefits, actual God-given benefits of having the fear of the Lord. From prolonged days to life to wealth to honor. If you have the fear of the Lord, I mean, the Bible doesn't tiptoe around it. It clearly says, those that have the fear of the Lord will have prolonged days of life. Those that fear the Lord will have honor. It's that clear when you study the fear of the Lord. But what I missed in that, what was it? Is it Jeremiah 32:40? To me, this is the biggest one, where God says, I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. That is benefit number one. To me, all the other stuff is secondary, by and by. You can have prolonged days, life, health, wealth, honor, all that kind of stuff. But if you depart from God, it still ain't no good. So the number one thing God said he's going to put the fear of him in us for is so that we will not depart from him. And unfortunately, the way I hear the Bible talking about all the time now is there's no reason to do anything in fear or nothing. I mean, it's just sweet by and by. He's already did everything for us. All you got to do is Romans 10:19 and say that you believe and confess in your heart and then go live life however you want and you're saved. That's bull crap. You know, that's the nicest way I can say it. It's crap. And a lot of times it preaches well and it teaches well, but it's not the whole truth. It honestly is not. So why would God want to put his fear in men's heart? One, so they would not depart from him. If they had no fear of any repercussions of something happening, what does it matter? And unfortunately, if you look at our American twisted life today, there's no fear of the Lord. We do whatever we want, whenever we want, in our selfish, self-centered way. On a whole, that's how this American life is living, and that's why the church is going to hell in a handbag quicker than anything today. If you read the news stories, I don't have to, right? It's crap. It's not working. So to me, part of the fear of the Lord missing today is that judgment. That, you know, the lukewarm Christianity. You got three choices, right? Hot, cold, and lukewarm. And there are very, very few on fire, hot Christians out there today. Very, very few. Pray ye the Lord of the laborers. Laborers are few. It says it, laborers are few. We got a lot of people pretending to be Christians. Pretending. But they ain't doing anything. Faith without works is dead. The whole thing kind of ties together. You can't be a Christian and do nothing. And our country is being, you know, I forget what it says last poll. 83% of the American population, which equates to like 265 million people, claim to be Christians, but yet 0.5% of our population is controlling. It's proof in the pudding that there's more people on the wrong road than will admit it. because they're doing nothing. If just 10% of the profession Christians stepped out and said anything, this world and government has to change. But we are not being bold enough, and we're not being trained hard enough to understand that we have everything that we need, and we need to go and do it. That bill of goods is not being presented to us. They're doing nothing. Day after day, day after day. So the call of Christ means we are the salt of the earth, or else, what does John 15:6 say? If the call of Christ means that we become the salt and we become the light, what's the alternative? A half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity that we're sold today? Or could it be, John 15:6 says we're cut off, withered, and burned for eternity. That's the other side of the coin. And I'm telling you guys, I feel so passionate and so compelled that if I don't start leaning towards that, the lukewarm Christianity will just continue. And it has to stop. People have to be woken up, and we have to take the next step. Have to. Your believing in or following Christ should be as visible to the world as a light illuminated in darkness. It should be that visible. People should look at you and go, yep, she's a Christian. Oh, he's a Christian. There should be an outward illumination. They should be able to taste you from afar. They should be able to. You should be able to be tasted from afar. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. When you leave the room, people should go, oh, taste and see that Tony is good. Because we are of the same substance. We are the same light. Look it up. God says, I am the light. Jesus says, I'm the light. He is the light. You're the light. If we're together, right? I am the vine. If I'm in the vine and you tie the whole thing together, we are one. There is and should be no separation. But we don't look at ourselves in that light. And that's what I'm here to do, is build people up to get to the place that you go, no. I don't care what I look like. I don't care what people have ever told me anytime ever in history. I am the salt of this earth, and if it's not for me, people cannot be salted. I am the preservation power here today. Christ has sent me. He has called me to preserve life. That's the bigger and greater works. And if you take hold of that and take it as that is for real, that's me, your life has to change. You cannot go on living the half-hearted, lukewarm Christianity. I am the salt. And without me, there will be people that die and go to hell. That's a big responsibility to take. But that's a responsibility that the disciples, read the book of Acts, that's the responsibility they took. And they lived that life. Not half-hearted, they lived that life. But somehow from that first church to today, it has grayed out. We're not really even sure where the lines are at. And it breaks my heart. I can go on and on this, but I guess just kind of end here, and we can talk about whatever you guys want to. You know, as long as salt remains and retains its cleansing and preservation power, it can preserve and save this earth. For its own sake and for the sake of the souls of others, it must remain salt. And that means that you've got to remain unchanged, undeterred, unwavered, relentless in your pursuit to salt. Because if you're salt, what does salt do? It salts. It preserves. So if you're the salt, what is your job? To preserve life, the greater works. I wholeheartedly believe the greater works, Jesus didn't have the power that we have today while he walked this earth. It's a bold statement, and some people might get challenged by it. He did not have the power to save souls the way we do today, because he died and redemption set in. He went to heaven and left us as the salt to go and preserve. What else? You guys got anything for me?